Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's a beautiful day. It's beautiful up in Hood River. I think it's beautiful all over the state today. We were driving up the gorge. There's a lot of people out today. Multnomah Falls and some of the other spots. Some of the hiking trails. But it's they look like ants out there today. You know, brethren, the days of unleavened bread are upon us. It is a time of focusing our attention on sin and putting it out of our lives. We've been all thinking about that this week. Sin, which originated in Satan and is alive and well today, can devastate us as individuals, societies, nations. We know that Satan deceives the whole world and is the god of this world. You know, God at times throughout history has called individuals who he considered his people out of sinful situations. He calls them out to save them literally at times and to remove them from where sin is so bad they must flee it. God has called us, brethren, out of this sinful world presently. Today, let's look at some examples in the Bible and learn a valuable lesson. When God calls you out from sin, never look back. Yes, don't look back. You know, God knows what's going on in the world, brethren. He knows the sins that are going on in the world, in our country. Since he's put man on earth, he knows what's going on. Nothing is hidden from God. This is no more illustrated than in the book of Genesis. The first example I would like to look at is where God rescued Abraham's nephew, Lot, and part of his family from the sin that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's turn over to Genesis 18:20, and we'll read where actually we know that it was Jesus Christ and two angels came down, and they came to Abraham to tell him what they were going to do, what God was going to do. Verse 20, it says, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Brother, we know that homosexuality was one of the big sins in Sodom and Gomorrah. But there were other sins also. Let's turn now to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, and we'll read in verse 49. It says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." So here we see that there were other sins. We see that these cities had lost all morality and justice. You know, as we live in our country today, we see many of the same things happening. It just seems like in the last 5 years, this thing about homosexuality has been in the forefront, that it's more tolerant than ever. We have a lot of idleness. We have lots of food. And so there are some similarities there. Well, let's turn now to the story. Let's go to Genesis 19, back in Genesis 19. And we'll start reading in verse 4. But I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we know that the two angels went into Sodom to save Lot and his family. And Lot met them at the gate, and we know that they were just going to stay outside that night. But Lot says, "No, you don't come in to my house." And I think he was aware of what was going on in the city. But in verse 4 it says, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them carnally.'" You know, brethren, it always struck me that there just wasn't a few people that went out to do this act, but it was the entire city. from every quarter, old and young. And we just see how the sin, which is contagious, had really infected the whole city. And it sounds like some of the scary movies we see today. Can you imagine being in a town with all those people coming out? And they called Elon and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, as I've already read, that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish, only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with him and shut the door. And then over in, we'll start reading in 16. But we know that Lot had more than two daughters. He had some other daughters and sons-in-laws. And the angels told him to get his family out of Sodom. And Lot went to talk with them. And they kind of laughed at it and just thought it was a joke and never left. But it says in verse 16, it says, "While he lingered, Lot," I think he was really didn't quite know what was going on, really, "and said the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, 'Escape for your life.'" And this is very interesting. He said, "Do not look behind you." That was the instructions. "Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And we know that Lot negotiated to stay in one of the cities on the plain. It was Zoar. And he was afraid to go up into the mountains, and the angels granted him that wish. In verse 24, it said, this is what happened. It says, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Now, this is one of the more famous stories in the Bible. But I asked you a question today. Why did Lot's wife look back? Well, we really don't know exactly. Maybe we can ask her someday in the kingdom. But we don't know why she looked back. You know, I was talking to my wife about this, and she was saying how close mothers are to their children. And that could be a possibility. We know she still had other daughters in Sodom and son-in-laws, and maybe she has some grandchildren. And they can be very attached to children. Lot also had some wealth. They probably had a nice home. She was probably thinking about the nice home that they had, maybe looking back. But it's just conjecture. We don't really know. But one thing we do know, brethren, she disobeyed the command that not to look back, that the angels had told her not to look back, and she looked back. And it's interesting that Lot and his two daughters, they didn't look back. So there was something going on different with them there. They were following God's instructions. Following God takes faith and trust. Following his instructions is also very necessary. Let's turn over to Matthew 10:37 now. Matthew 10:37. Jesus said something. You know, sometimes we can be very attached to our families and different things, which, you know, we do. We are close to our families. We love our families. But he said something here that's interesting. He said, "Who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So, brethren, sometimes we might be asked, and sometimes really following God does separate us from our families, which is a sad thing, but it can happen. Once you start following God, I know ever since my wife and I have come into the church, I basically, a lot of the friends that I did things with up in the Hood River Valley, I don't have a lot in common with them anymore because we keep the Sabbath. We don't keep the holidays that everyone else keeps. And so in a way, we had to leave some of that behind. And I think we all get in that situation. But brethren, don't look back when God is taking you out of a sinful situation. Don't look back. You know, the second example I would like to look at is when God led Israel out of Egypt. We know that Egypt is a type of a spiritual sin. How bad was it in Egypt for God's people? Well, it was pretty bad. Let's go back to Exodus 1. Exodus 1, we'll start reading in verse 7. It says, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." I think God was still with them somewhat there and was blessing them. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go out of the land, go up out of the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities." Excuse my pronunciation in some of these cities, but it's Pithom and Ramses. "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service in that in which they made them serve was with rigor." You know, brethren, they actually made them into slaves is what they did. They became slaves in their own land. Well, not their own land, but in Egypt. I don't know if any of you have ever had the opportunity to work with bricklayers. But it's heavy work. I had the misfortune, I think, of working 1 year with my brother in Modesto, California. He was a bricklayer. And I had the lowly job of mixing the mortar, carrying the brick, putting the mortar up on the rooftops. And it's very hard work. It's very hard. It's about the hardest work I think I ever did in my life. And if any of you young boys want to build up your bodies, I suggest you go work for a bricklayer. But it is very hard work. So I can relate to what the people were going through at that time. You know, Pharaoh also began killing the firstborn male of the Israelites. You know, when innocent children are killed, this to me is the epitome of evil. It's a grievous sin. Can you imagine what the families of Israel were going through having their sons killed? It's a very terrible thing. Well, we know the story, brethren. We know that God leads Israel out of Egypt. You know, I don't have time to cover all the complaining the children of Israel did as they wandered in the wilderness. But it seems the majority of them lacked faith in God and trust as God led them out of a sinful situation. At every trial they encountered, they looked back to Egypt. Instead of having the vision of the promised land, they looked back. You know, sometimes to have faith, we have to have faith in things we don't see. And I think sometimes people are more comfortable with the things they can deal with, the things they can see. And sometimes maybe that's a reason people turn and go back. They have a lack of faith, a lack of vision. Let's turn over now to Numbers 14 and verse 1. Numbers 14 at verse 1. I'm doing a little more reading probably than I should in a split sermon, but we've got to find out what the story is here. In chapter 14 and verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And I'm cutting in here. The spies, God told Moses to send spies out to into Canaan to see what it was like. And they came back, and most of them had a bad report. And only Joshua and Caleb really had a good report. And anyways, the people, here was this another trial. And they were just coming unglued. So we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. What a thing to say. Or if only we had died in the wilderness. Where was their faith, brethren, in God? Where was their trust in God? It just was lacking. They didn't have faith in God and trust in God. And God was leading them to a promised land, a wonderful place. And it says in verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They were looking back, brethren. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They couldn't believe what was happening. And actually, God was going to destroy this people for what they were doing and their lack of faith. But Moses interceded, and God relented from destroying them. And let's go down into verse 27 now, and we'll see what let's go to verse 20. It says, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And then down in verse 27, this is probably a terrible thing for the children of Israel to hear. It says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who have complained against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel made against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. You know, brethren, these adult Israelites never saw the promised land. They were right there, but they lacked faith and trust in God. And they really turned their back on God. You know, that's one thing when you look back, you're actually, when God is leading you out of a sinful situation, if you turn around and look back, you're actually turning your back on God. They were looking back at sinful Egypt. They wanted to go back into slavery, which is hard to believe sometimes. I know that we've been called out of the world, and there's been people that have gone back into the world, and sometimes you wonder, how could they go back into the world knowing what it's like? Brethren, don't ever look back when God is leading you out of sin. So, brethren, what about us today? God has called us out of a sinful world. The days of unleavened bread picture the putting out of sin. Let's turn over now to John 17. Jesus in a prayer said this. So let's turn over to John 17. I have very thin pages in my Bible. I'm thinking about getting another Bible. It's very hard to turn quickly to the Scripture. John 17:15. Jesus said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And now let's turn over to Revelation 18. So here we see that God really is calling us out of the evil of the world. You know, we're still in the world. We're still here. But we're not partaking in the things the world's partaking of. And let's turn to Revelation 18:1. It says, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, of a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven." Where have we heard that before, brethren? "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed double for her." So here we see God calling his people out of this Babylonian system. We know that this is going to happen in the future. And right now we are the first fruits. God is calling us out of this world. You know, brethren, I'm not going to go into all the sins we see today in our society. But many of them are the same sins, like I said, that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. God is not pleased. And I don't know about you, but just the last couple of years, it seems like there's more and more of moral decay that's going on in our country. And it's sometimes it's a little bit disheartening to see it around us. And you just wonder what it's going to be like in another year or another year. It just seems to be getting worse all the time. But I think we know that God has called us out of this world because it's such a sinful place. And brethren, we don't want to look back into the world. Let's turn now to Luke 9. Luke 9. And we'll pick it up in verse 57. It says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plow," and here it is again, brethren, "and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So here Christ is saying to us as he leads us out of this world not to look back, not to go back. Brethren, don't look back to the sin that God has brought us out of. You know, since I've been in the church, I've seen many people that have gone back into the world. You know, we pray and hope they will turn around and come back. But many people I know, many of my friends, more than I'd like to say, have gone back into the world. And it seems like when they go back that the Spirit of God is not directing them anymore. They just take up the same things that God called them out of. And it's kind of scary, really, brethren. So, let's turn over to 2 Peter 2:20. 2 Peter 2:20. So God has called us out of this world, and this is what he's, and here in this scripture, it talks about someone that's come out, that he's called out into righteousness, and they go back. It says in verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to a true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her own wallowing in the mire." That's pretty graphic description, brethren, of what it's like to go back into the world where God has called us out of, and, It gets worse if we go back. And so, again, I say, you know, don't look back and don't turn back. Let's go down to 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. First John 2:15, it says, and this is what he's saying to us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So, brethren, God is calling us out of the world. We need to follow him. He's leading us to his kingdom. And the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, we know that Jesus Christ died for us and has given us the opportunity to be a part of his family. And he's called us out of sin. And that's what these days that we're in picture. You know, brethren, let's rejoice that God in his mercy is leading us to his kingdom. He has really taken our hands and is leading us to his kingdom. You know, as we take that journey, never, never look back.